Hope all of you got a copy of the outline this morning. There's a very interesting picture on there. We're going to study this morning a little bit about what's wrong with that picture. The lesson is entitled, Jesus Was Not a General Contractor. Now, you know, there are a lot of different contractors in the world that do a lot of different things. There are some that work with just bricks and lay bricks. There are some that work only with metal buildings. There are some that only do roofing. There are all sorts of different contractors out there in the world. But Jesus was not just a general contractor who would do all sorts of work. He was a specialized contractor. And he only built one thing. And every one that wants to be a part of what he built must do it the way that he says do it.
Amen.
Must follow what he set up. Wanted to share this with you. It's called the First Easy Church. If you're tired of going to a church that demands something of you in return, are you fed up with being asked to volunteer your time, or worse yet, give up some of your hard-earned money? You should check out the First Easy Church. If you want to, that is. We've done everything we can to make your visit enjoyable. We've replaced those hard wooden pews with overstuffed recliners. We've eliminated disgusting words like sin and guilt and service from our vocabulary. We have valet parking, and for those who would like to sleep in a little on Sunday morning, we even have some beds in the back. We have our patented Select-A-Song music system so that you don't have to listen to the songs that you don't want to listen to, and you certainly don't have to sing them. You just put on the headset, punch in the name of your favorite kind of music, and then choose from the songs listed. You can choose pipe organ, orchestra, synthesizer, heavy metal, rap, accordion, just to name a few. Of course, we would never require you to sing along. But if you like to sing, we've rewritten some of those old hymns to bring them up to date. Here are a few of our favorites. Take My Wife and Let Me Be. Banking on the Promises. A Mighty Mattress on My Bed. Joyful, joyful, I adore me. Blessed be the tie that blends with my suit. And, of course, the ever popular, Great is My Faithfulness. All of our services last less than half an hour. We've cut out the boring sermon, the scripture readings, and long-winded prayers. And if it's too much to bother with one of our 11 o'clock services, simply order a copy of the videotape. If that's too much for you, we even have a drive-thru so that you can come by and take the Lord's Supper without the rest. Well, you know, there are a lot of churches that are going just that direction. You know, it's interesting, though, that the Bible says, and of course, one of the things that they cut out is the preaching. We don't want to listen to a long sermon. We don't want to listen to a short sermon. We don't even want a sermonette. We don't even want a devotional. Just let me sing a couple songs and go home. That's about the same thing, either way. But you know, the Bible says that God chose through the foolishness of preaching to present Jesus Christ to the world. That's what He chose. It's not what we chose. So if we're looking to see what God wants, we have to see what God wants, not what we want. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19 that was read a little bit ago. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church.
I guarantee you the church that we just read about is not the one Jesus built. Now there are a lot springing up just like that. They didn't mention in there they might have some drama. They probably have all sorts of athletic events and all sorts of fun and games to play and all those kinds of things too at this easy church. But that's not what Jesus built. Our lead statement this morning, we're going to begin each one with, God never contracted Jesus to build. And we're going to look then at five different things that God did not want Jesus to build when he came to this earth. First of all, God never contracted Jesus to build an all-you-can-eat buffet. You know, there are some people who like to think about the church in just those terms. Like if you go down through the buffet and you pick this and then, well, I don't like that, I don't want any of it, so I'll get a bunch of this and none of that, and I'll come back for seconds on dessert, but I don't want any salad. And a lot of people try to treat the church that way. I want a lot of grace, but I don't want any works. Isn't that the way people do? Sure. But you see, God didn't contract Jesus to build an all-you-can-eat buffet. Back in Numbers chapter 11, verses 31 through 34, the children of Israel did not like what God was giving them. If you recall, he was giving them manna from heaven. The psalmist calls it angels' food in Psalm 78, verses 17 through 31, as he recounts this story. Verse 25, he says, man did eat angels' food. And yet, they weren't happy with that. I don't imagine they're any different than we are today. They got tired of eating the same thing day after day, and they wanted something different. So they began to gripe and complain. The fact that God was providing them free food wasn't good enough. They wanted what they wanted. So, the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 31 says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all round about the camp. And 2 cubits high, that's about 3 feet high, there were quails, little birds, piled up 3 feet high all the way around the camp, a day's journey. That's how far you could walk in a day. That far, 3 feet high, quails everywhere. And the people stood up all that day and all the night and all the next day and gathered the quails, and he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. That's a measurement, not like home runs from baseball. And they spread them all abroad themselves around about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, you see, God gave them what they want. They whined and cried and said, hey, you want, I'm going to give you so much it's going to make you sick. And so he gave them all these quails. But you know what? They weren't thankful for that. Instead, they were greedy, and it says, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hathavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. The indication is, of course, under the old law, if they were to kill a bird or an animal that they were going to eat, they had to drain its blood out. And there's some indication that they were so greedy for this meat that they just began to eat it raw. They didn't cook it. They didn't pour out the blood like that. They just started eating it. And the psalmist in Psalm 78 says that they did eat and they were well filled, for he gave them their own desire in verse 29. They were not estranged from their lust. They wanted as much as they wanted. They didn't want to constrain themselves. They didn't want to use self-discipline. They wanted all you can eat. And it says then that while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and he slew the fattest of them, it says, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. I guess that would have been a good time to have been skinny. He slew the fattest of them, the psalmist says. Well, think about that. Here they were, had begged God for it, and then when they got it, they weren't thankful. The psalmist said they sinned yet more against him. They just wanted what they wanted. The name of this place, Kibroth Hattaavah, is the Hebrew that means burial place of longing. Because they longed for it. They lusted after it. They gave in to the physical, fleshly desires. And that's the way that we are so many times today. We give in to the things that we want rather than the things that God wants. We don't want what He wants. We want what we want, and we're going to get it one way or another. And these people suffered as a result of that. You know, the Bible tells us those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. We need to learn from this. We need to quit pressing forward and whining and trying to trick God into giving us what we want. The Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Can you imagine the audacity of people tempting God? But isn't that what people do when they try to convince God that it's okay to be saved without baptism, or that it's okay to be saved by grace only, or that once you're saved? And they try to convince God of that, as though God doesn't know what His plan was. What arrogance. What a haughty spirit these people have. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We've got to realize we can't have everything our own way. It doesn't work that way. And it certainly doesn't work that way in the Lord's church. In His church, we have things His way. Second, we see that God never contracted Jesus to build a convenience store. You know, there are a lot of people who want everything to be convenient. Everything about religion ought to be convenient. It ought to work out just right so that I don't have to go to any trouble, so that I don't have to sacrifice anything. Luke 9 and verses 23 and following, Jesus says, and He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." That doesn't sound like convenience to me. "And let him take up his cross daily." That doesn't sound like something that's convenient to me. "And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus tells us his religion is not a religion of convenience. It's a religion of sacrifice. Now, we like convenience stores. You know, it's midnight, and you just realize that you don't have milk for breakfast in the morning, and all the grocery stores are closed. So what are you going to do? You're going to run to the convenience store and get a gallon of milk so you'll have some milk in the morning. It's great to have some convenient things in this life. And it's wonderful. And it's good. And it's okay for some things to be convenient. But we've got to remember that the Lord designed His church to be convenient for Him, not for us. We can't just find whatever we want in the church. It's a matter of sacrifice and of self-denial. And yet we don't want to do that so many times. We don't want to have to suffer. We don't want to have to give up anything. We certainly don't want to have to deny ourselves. But God didn't send Jesus to build a convenience store. And then third, we see that God never contracted Jesus to build a resort. You know, resorts are wonderful things. Boy, they have down around Disney World, they've got them. And up in Branson, Missouri, and Gatlinburg, Tennessee, boy, they've got these resorts. They've got everything. You know, they've got indoor swimming pools, and they've got hot tubs and jacuzzis in the rooms, and they've got room service to bring you food, whatever you want. They've got, you know, games to play and movies to watch. Boy, they've got everything. But you know, Jesus didn't come to build something to serve us. He came to build something whereby we may serve Him. So instead of a resort, He might have come to build something for us to do the work. A service industry is what the church is. It's not a resort where we go and get everything we want, where we go to rest and relax. Yes, there will come a time when we will get to rest, when we will get the relaxation that we so desire, but it's not here on this earth in the church. Here on this earth in the church, we're working. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Because let me tell you something, the work of the Lord is always abounding, and if we're not abounding in it, we're going to get behind. There are more and more people born every second throughout this world. The world population now is over 6 billion, and probably half of those have never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the gospel. Maybe more than half. And more are being born every second. Who's going to tell them? We've got to spread the word. We've got to get it out there. But he says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, there's going to be a payoff for the work that we do. But it's not here. It's not right now. We are not to be at ease in Zion. We're working right now. The ease is going to come later on when, like Lazarus, we're resting in Abram's bosom. That's when the easy is going to come. Matthew 20 and verses 25 through 28, Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great among them exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." If you want to be great in God's kingdom, it's not by going to the resort and getting everybody to wait on you hand and foot and be pampered. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, if you want to be great in the church that Jesus built, it's by serving others. We need to be serving others, not waiting for others to serve us. In fact, verse 28, Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, even Jesus, "came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." What if Jesus had had the attitude of wanting the resort life, wanting to be pampered, wanting to sit on nice cushions and be hand-fed, peeled grapes, you know, and that kind of thing? What if Jesus had come wanting to live that kind of life? But fortunately for us, Jesus came willing to sacrifice himself, and he left us the example. We serve. We work. We don't come for the easy life. And then fourth, we see that God never contracted Jesus to build a bank. There are a lot of churches that serve as nothing more than banking institutions. They collect the money. They hand the money out. They loan the money out. They get repaid the money. That's not what Jesus came to build. They store it up. Get big bank accounts. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, a church that stores up a great big bank account, and they got, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank, or millions of dollars, some of these big, huge churches probably have. What good is that money doing the Lord? Sitting in the bank, drawing interest. Not accomplishing anything for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Not accomplishing anything for getting Jesus known out in the community or in the foreign fields. Not doing any good. Just drawing interest. "And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," Jesus said. Oh, the elders of those churches, so many times they're so worried about that bank balance, so worried about the bank account. That's not supposed to be the elders' concern. The elders' concern is supposed to be for the flock, for the sheep, for the people. If they're so wrapped up in financial planning for the churches and their, you know, the money aspect, they can't do their job of shepherding the flock. Now, does that mean it's wrong to have a bank account? No. That's a very useful thing for the church to have and to take advantage of. That when Jesus was on earth, they just kept the money bag. And Judas kept that, and of course Judas stole some of the money out of that bag too. But they just had the money bag. They didn't have a bank account. Jesus didn't set up a bank account. They just had the bag, but whenever they needed something, they take the money out of it. That's the way a checking account works. That's the way a bank account works. That's okay. But when we start storing up treasures on earth, when we start depending on the money that's sitting in that bank account, we stop depending on God. We stop living by faith, and we start living by sight. And the church stops stepping out on faith to do God's will and starts calculating, well, what about the money aspect of this? God teaches us to have faith in Him, not faith in money. And then we see that God never contracted Jesus to build a mall or a flea market. He didn't build a place where people were supposed to go to buy and sell and trade and all of these kinds of things. And we look back at that picture. There's the problem. They're gonna have a car wash and a yard sale. Now, is there anything wrong with car washes and yard sales? No. But that's not the purpose of the church. If you want to have a yard sale, have a yard sale. If you want to open a car wash, open a car wash. And then give the profits that you make of that, give to the church. Good. But the church is not to be in the business of doing business. Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business," which is a spiritual business of saving souls. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13 through verse 17, says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." You see, it's not a mall. It's not a flea market. It is to be a house of prayer, the other gospel writers tell us. Not a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Why? In addition to the picture, I have a couple of others. This is from the Indianapolis Star newspaper. April 23rd, 2005. It says in the announcement sections, I guess, said the such and such Church of Christ is having a square dance from 6 to 8 p.m. to raise money for a teen mission trip. Maybe they need to spend a little more time teaching the young people about dancing and a little less time trying to use the dance to raise money for them. What do you suppose when these young people go on a mission trip they're going to teach? That's ridiculous. We're going to use a sinful practice of the world to raise money. And then on April 30th, they were going to have a hog roast from 4 to 8 p.m. May 7th, it says. The dinner is $7.50 for adults, and it tells what all they get, and the child's plate is $3.50 and tells what they get, and the proceeds will go toward a teen mission trip. Why does the church stoop to trying to get the world to fund the spreading of the gospel? That's ridiculous. God gave us the task of performing the spreading of the gospel and of funding the spread of the gospel. He never told the world to pay for it. The world is the ones we're supposed to be teaching. So you must wonder sometimes. You know, we talked in our class last week, last Sunday morning, with the young men. We talked about the fact that just because the church has the name Church of Christ written on it, doesn't mean it's the church that Jesus built. Anybody can put that name out in front of their building. We've got to watch out. Now, what was the problem here that Jesus is dealing with in John chapter 2? Now, he comes and kicks them out and throws them over. Was it that the very thing they were doing was wrong? No. What they were doing wasn't wrong. Where they were doing it and how they were doing it was what was wrong. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verses 23 and following, the Bible says, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." Now notice what verse 24 says. "And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it," he's talking about carrying their tithe to Jerusalem. If it's too far, he can't carry it, then here's what he says to do. "Then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for the oxen, or for the sheep, or for the wine, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household." So here's what, it was okay for them to sell their things and take the money to Jerusalem and then buy it once they got to Jerusalem. There was nothing wrong with that. But Jesus was very upset that they were doing that in the temple, in the house of God. That was the wrong place. And again, we say, hey, you want to sell barbecue plates? Sell you some barbecue plates. And then give of the profits to the Lord. You want to have a car wash? Have a car wash. And then give of the profits to the Lord. You want to have a yard sale? Have a yard sale and then give some of the money to the Lord. Good, do that. But don't bring it up in the church. The church is the household of God. And it is not to be made a house of merchandise. But there are so many things that this world gets confused about. As we think about this, as we close, I want to think about this one more thing. We need to think that the church needs to be like a hospital emergency room where men and women from all walks of life come in sick, hurt, bleeding, and dying. And yet they all ask, no matter what, where they come, they all ask for the same thing. Please help me. They don't ask how soft are the mattresses. They don't ask how soft the chairs are. They don't ask about the temperature in the room. They don't notice whether the curtain and the carpet match. They don't walk out because there's somebody sitting next to them that they don't like. They don't go back home because no one spoke to them in the way that they wanted or shook their hand. They don't leave because the doctor has on a green jacket instead of a white one. Until we can convince the world that it is sick and lost and dying, and lift Jesus up as the great physician and the only hope in the world, men and women will continue to be picky. The prodigal was very picky until he was destitute. And then he said, "Make me a servant." The church is facing a spoiled, pampered, and indulged generation, but we must not give in to that. You may be able to go to Burger King and get it your way. You may be able to go to the convenience store and get whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. You may be able to go to Walmart and get discounted goods. But God demands the highest price. Salvation doesn't go on sale. He demands your all. Everything you are, everything you have becomes His. And He wants your service. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. So many people, "Well, I want to find what the church can do for me." They need to be asking, "What can I do for the church?" "Well, I want to find a church that's right for me." They need to be saying, "I want to find a church that's right with God." Hebrews 3:7-9 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Can you hear? If you hear, don't harden your heart, but believe. John 9:35 and following says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he went, found him, and he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "You've both seen him, and it's he that talks with you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Once we believe, then we've got to worship him. We've got to obey him. We've got to follow him. We start by repenting. Acts 19 and verse 19 says, "Many of them, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men." They repented. They didn't continue holding on to those sinful things. Then we must confess. 1 John 4:2-3 says, "Hereby know we ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." You want to have a Spirit of God living in you, you've got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, of course, we must be baptized. Acts 2 and verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And then, of course, we must live faithfully. If you are a Christian, you've done those first 5 steps, but you haven't followed through. You haven't been living faithfully. Hebrews 2:2-3 says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed by them which heard Him?" We've got to keep working. Keep striving toward that salvation. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.